Good morning. I hope you all enjoyed your snow day yesterday. Our service today begins with the singing of Luther's great missions hymn, hymn number 591, May God Bestow on Us His Grace. And please, we will join in singing verses 1 and 2. Our reading for this morning is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 4th chapter. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. I was sitting in a large auditorium of about 800 people. The speaker on the stage announced to all of us not to be afraid, and then he asked that the doors all be closed to the auditorium. It happened to be a large room that had no windows. And then we noticed he had covered up the lights on the exit signs as well. And as we sat there, he asked for the lights to be turned off. And it got completely dark, and I mean completely dark. It was the first time I think I've ever been in absolute darkness. And he let us sit there for about 2 minutes, talking to us while our eyes were adjusting to the dark. And then he took out a lighter and lit it and lit a candle. And I was sitting about five rows from the front, and he said, "Stand up and turn and look back at the back of the auditorium," and you could see faces very well, even that far back. It's amazing how much just that little bit of light could penetrate such darkness. I don't know if you've ever been in a completely dark room. Especially as a child, it can be very frightening. God consistently through Scripture uses this concept of darkness as an indication or a picture of the unbelief and the chasing after false gods that would often take place. It's a description really for all of us of man's fallen spiritual condition. The region that's being discussed in our text today, which is up in Galilee, and more specifically maybe the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee, had a very high rate of mixed races. And because of that as well, a lot of different heathen ideas had mixed in and blended in with the Jewish population that had been predominantly there. It was on the northern edge of what had once been the nation of Israel. And quite often this was the place where foreign powers north of them would come and ransack the area and bring in other people to live. And because of this, through the centuries, there was quite a blending and quite a mixture of different religious things going on. One commentator said that they were living in deplorable spiritual conditions, heavily influenced by heathen beliefs and quite often just no belief at all. Not too different from our situation here in the United States today. Just like these people, they had had God's word around them. They had had the Holy Scriptures in their presence. Many of them had probably learned this. And yet many people had fallen away from this or forgotten about it. In our country today, the majority of people still somewhat identify themselves as Christian, probably know something about the Bible. And yet at the same time, when we look out into our culture and talk to people and go off from this campus and go work with people in the community, we realize the extreme spiritual darkness, the shadow of death, of unbelief that is hanging around us, all around us. Matthew uses the expression that they are sitting in darkness. Isaiah's original Hebrew uses a concept of dwelling, that they're living in darkness. This concept that they're stuck or mired in absolute unbelief and heathenism. It's interesting to note the context of our text today, because our Lord Jesus has, just the chapter before this, we've been informed about his baptism. And then right after that, he's taken off for the temptation in the wilderness. And now coming back from that, facing the devil in that way for us, we're told that he immediately goes out to preach the gospel. And this shows us, doesn't it, the real heart of our Lord and the very nature of his mission and his work, to reach souls, to reach people. Notice when Jesus addresses people, he speaks so realistically about our condition. He speaks so openly about sin and unbelief. He addresses it head on. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When Christ comes to us and speaks to us through his word, he doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't try to soften things a little bit or sugarcoat, if you will, the reality of our fallen spiritual condition and the fact that we're going to die someday and our bodies are going to go into the ground. God breaks through the darkness in our hearts with words, with powerful words. Just like a doctor who has properly now diagnosed someone with a dangerous cancer, and yet maybe one that is curable, has to now sit down and have that very difficult conversation with the individual to explain this diagnosis, hoping then that they will realize the great cure that he has as well. But it won't help the doctor to just sugarcoat the situation and make it sound like a cold. It goes against the grain of our hearts and the hearts of people we may someday try to talk to about Christ. It goes against the grain of man's heart to have an honest, direct, personal evaluation of our condition. It's hard for us to admit just how wicked and sinful God says and knows we really are. I even remember for myself, I had been brought up and trained in the faith, and even when I got to seminary, I still remember just being absolutely appalled at how extremely wicked God's word says I am without him in the picture. There's a verse in Genesis 6. Listen to this one. Every thought of the intent of man's heart was only evil continually. Now just take that in for a second. Every thought of the intent of man's heart was only evil continually. Not once in a while. We sometimes think that sin in us is like a light switch going off and on. And no, without God in the picture, it is nothing but pure evil in us, is the way he describes it. So when God comes and speaks through that darkness in us and says, repent, he's having us face our real condition. But this is how light begins to enter the heart of the individual. The light of heaven dawns in a very strange way. And just like that cancer patient who doesn't maybe initially like to hear the diagnosis, once they have learned of the cure, and once they find out of how they can be completely relieved of this ailment, then they look back on the diagnosis and appreciate it. And so it is with us. Now that we've come to know who Christ is and what he's done for us, that he went to the cross to take all of our sins on himself, that he's opened to us the gates of paradise for our future, and that we have this for sure because of him, now we can look back on that initial diagnosis of our problem when he came to us saying, repent, and appreciate his law. The law is hard for us to hear, and yet at the same time, it's so essential because its ultimate goal is to bring us to the gospel. Jesus' method for reaching people's hearts has not changed through the years. The same process and method is what he has asked his church to do and to use. Isn't that something to show what power God has placed into this proclamation of the gospel? Whether you do it individually with friends, or whether it's done from a pulpit or through any other way. Isn't it interesting that Christ himself, the Son of God, didn't come up with some special way to convert people in his day just for himself? He used the same method that he gives to us, and that is the proclamation of his law, and especially the precious, sweet gospel of his grace. I have students sometimes come to me or send me emails and say, I'm trying to work on a relative or a friend or somebody that I know at work, and quite often we're tempted to think that we want to come up with some very wise way of trying to approach them, to kind of intellectually manipulate them into becoming a Christian. But that's never the way it works. Even our Lord Jesus himself simply comes and proclaims the word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the only way for someone's heart to be brought out of the darkness of unbelief into the light of God's grace and the hope of heaven is to hear the word of God. And so, whatever our interactions may be with individuals, we must keep that in mind. The power to change that heart is always going to be in the work of the Holy Spirit connected to his word. Sometimes we maybe think that what we can do is so small and insignificant. But I think back to the light of that little candle in that auditorium. It's amazing the kind of brightness and the light of heaven that can be brought to an individual's soul, even in little conversations or through invitations that we may have to others in our lives as well. With that in mind, please join me in a collect or prayer for evangelism. You'll find it on page 166 in the front part of the hymn book. Page 166, collect number 140. Please rise. Almighty God, since you have called your church to witness that in Christ you reconciled us to yourself, grant that by your Holy Spirit we may proclaim the good news of your salvation, that all who hear it may receive the gift of salvation. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.